excited about this word, but I'm a little afraid of it. Sometimes the word of the Lord scares you, because the deep truths contained in this passage, I've been wrestling with this all week. So I pray that the Spirit will move in this passage and that we might find ourselves in the story that is given to us today. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. We're in the 45th chapter of Genesis, and then we will read a bit also from the 46th chapter. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Now, if you didn't know that, don't be embarrassed. Just when you're flipping, just say, I was looking for another passage. I didn't. Genesis 45, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 and then 14 through 16. And then we will also read a bit to get more context of this story from the 46th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 45, the first verse. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're ready. We are hungry. We are prepared for the word of God. Please attend with me to the powerful word of God. Genesis 45, 1 through 10. Joseph couldn't hold himself in any longer, keeping up a front before all of his attendants. He cried out, leave, clear out, everyone leave. So there was no one with Joseph when he identified himself to his brothers. But his sobbing was so violent that the Egyptians couldn't help but hear him. The news was soon reported to Pharaoh's palace. Joseph spoke to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father really still alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and what they were seeing. Come closer to me, Joseph said to his brothers, and they came closer. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't feel badly. Don't blame yourselves for selling me. God was behind it. God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. There has been a famine in the land now for 2 years. The famine will continue for 5 more years, neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me on ahead to pave the way and to make sure there was a remnant in the land, to save your lives in an amazing act of deliverance. So you see, it wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God. God set me in place as a father to Pharaoh. God put me in charge of his personal affairs and made me ruler over all of Egypt. Hurry back to my father. Tell him your son Joseph says, I'm master of all of Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here. I'll give you a place to live in Goshen. Somebody say Goshen. Where you'll be close to me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and anything else you can think of. Then skip down with me to verse 14. Then Joseph threw himself on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. He then kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Only then were his brothers able to talk with him. The story was reported in Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have come. And it was good news. Somebody say good news.
Good news.
It was good news to Pharaoh and all who worked with him. And then if you turn the page just a little bit to chapter 46 in verses 28 through 29. Genesis 46, 28 through 29. Jacob sent Judah on ahead to get directions to Goshen from Joseph. When they got to Goshen, Joseph gave orders for his chariot and went to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. The moment Joseph saw him, he threw himself on his neck and he wept. He wept a long time. Israel said to Joseph, I'm ready to die. I've looked into your face. You are indeed alive. Please pray with me. Mighty God, we come before the mysteries of your scripture and the power of the words that we find recorded for us by the Holy Spirit so long ago, and we are grateful, God, that you yet speak to us. We are glad, God, that you talk to us about the things that we live, about the lives that we actually are walking, these journeys that we are really on, God. We are grateful that you always have a word for us. Now, God, I pray that you would give us spirits that are able to receive what you have to say. I pray that you would open ears and open hearts and open eyes so that we can see, hear, and feel you, God, and what you are saying to us in these lives that we are living. And I pray, God, that your spirit would move through this moment that we share together, that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, that your word might come forth with power, God, because just as the scripture says, only a word from you and we shall be healed. We love you, God. We need you and we thank you. And it is in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Joseph's brothers have come, and it was good news to Pharaoh and to all who worked with him. When we meet Joseph today, you may have noticed that we meet him in one of the most dramatic scenes of his whole life. Now, Joseph has had a lot of drama before this. He has not had a boring life, to put it most mildly. By the time we have meet him, he has gone through many, many things that are not for the faint of heart. But in this scene, what we witness today is one of the most internally intense moments that Joseph will live. The scene that we witness today, Joseph is surprised by the emotion that he feels. Joseph is a tough guy. We have any tough guys in the house? No one wants to admit. Do we have any tough girls in the house? Oh, we got a few tough girls. Okay, we'll admit it. Tough guy. We got some up in the balcony. He's a tough guy. He doesn't let things shake him. You can't really say much to Joseph that will knock him off of his game. He is a tough man. He has been through many things. So many things that have given him a shell of protection. He has been through prison. He has been through difficulty. He's been through hard times. He's lived with not enough. He's talked to high up people in high up places. Joseph is a tough guy. It's hard to get him riled up about anything. And Joseph is an in charge guy. We see from this passage, and if you read the rest of the scripture, Joseph is in one of the highest positions of the entire country of Egypt. And this is before Egypt became an evil nation, and this is before everything happened with Egypt. This was when Egypt was the one of the biggest nations of the land, and it was the one that ruled everything. And Joseph, through God's guidance, has found himself at the top of the government, in charge. Joseph is a tough guy. Joseph is an in-charge kind of guy. He's the boss. He's in charge of entire departments. He runs the place. When he gives instruction, people scurry to make it happen because he controls so many things. He controls so many things in this palace that he should be able to control his own emotions. But when we meet him today, this tough guy, this man who's in charge of so many things, people whose names he doesn't even know, he orders them and they do things that Joseph is a tough guy. He's an in-charge guy. But when we meet him today, he is surprised by what he feels and by how deeply he feels it. You remember from what we read that he has to leave the room because he isn't able to stop himself from crying. His weeping, you remember from the powerful passage that we read, his weeping is so loud that everybody in the palace hears it. He's surprised by what he feels. And I submit to you today that he was so overcome, we see in his story, because he wasn't dealing with pain that had just happened. He was so overcome because he wasn't dealing with something someone had done with him that he didn't really, done to him that he didn't really know. He was so overcome and so surprised by these emotions and the depth with which he felt them, because the wounds that have been touched in this moment are the wounds of family. He is so overcome by this emotion and surprised by the depth of what he feels because he's been reintroduced to the broken places, not of relationships that just happened 2 weeks ago, not of something that went wrong a couple of months back. No, because he's been reintroduced to the pain and the sharp parts of the broken edges of his family. He is surprised by such deep emotion because these are old wounds. He is overcome by feelings that he cannot control because this is betrayal and it's not from a stranger. He's hurt by things that went wrong, and this is not things that went wrong in the sphere of his acquaintances. He's surprised by such deep emotion because he is reintroduced out of nowhere unexpectedly to some of the most profound pain that we can feel on our human journeys during this earthly experience, and that's family pain. old pain, pain from those who should have loved you. Because the truth of the matter is, people of God, that family matters to us. The sitcom had it right with their play on words. Family matters matter to us. Family matters to in our journeys, though we may try to push it aside when things go wrong or when things are not as we had hoped. Family matters to us. Though we may not have a traditional family or we may have recreated the relationships that we need in our lives, and that is a good thing, but at the end of the day, the places where we come from, those, they stick around. Family matters. Family affairs affect us. Even though Joseph was in charge, had his life put together, he was handling his business better than most of us do, the rifts and the rough spots in his family still affected him. When his brothers came and when he was reminded of all that had gone wrong in his past, he was overcome with feelings that surprised him. And I suggest to you today that family matters to us as well. Family affairs affect us too, whether it's old wounds, things that went wrong long ago and haven't been able to be set upright again, whether it's mistakes that you made or that have been made at your expense. It hurts when there are holes in the fabric of our families. You might be a tough guy too. You might be a tough girl. You might even be in charge of a few things. You might have more or less, you know, most aspects of your life under control. But I venture to guess that every now and then you too, and this is not for all of us, but if there are holes in your family, if there are things that went wrong that have not been put right yet, if there are wounds that have not yet been healed, when it comes to your family, you too may sometimes, even if you are a tough guy or a tough girl, you may sometimes find yourself surprised by the emotions that you feel. Genesis talks to us today, and I want to talk with us about, from this scripture, family relationships. And I have to tread delicately because the relationships that Genesis discusses today, this family pain, it can be very fraught. Every family is so different. The tears that can happen in the fabric of your family are so very different than those that can happen in the fabric of anyone else's. And nothing I could could speak to all of them. But one thing that this passage teaches us, that we glean from the pages of this first book in our Bible, this sacred text written so long ago, is that no matter how different the family and how unique the tears, God can restore. No matter how different the family, how unique the tears, no matter how very ripped, the fabric of the family, it is God's purpose and God within God's power to restore. This, of course, isn't for everybody. Some families are shipshape. Some families could have walked out of an episode of Family Matters or of This Is Us. Some families are good and they are, nothing is wrong. If that's you, God bless you. If your family has no rifts to speak of, nothing that touches you from what went wrong before, that is a beautiful thing, that is a powerful thing that definitely takes place, and we praise God for that. But I want to let you know that if that's your story, if there are no holes in the fabric of your family, that didn't just happen. Someone fought for the next generation to have the love that it needs. Someone prayed so that wounds could be healed, so that the next generation wouldn't feel. Someone worked so that that family could be put back together in the way that doesn't just happen. The tears being mended so that the next generation can walk forth in love and in power and in wholeness. So we give God praise for those who came before. But others of us are still in that journey where God is not done with our families. I don't know if you know what I mean. Yes. Others of us who didn't walk out of an episode of This Is Us, whose fabric in our families has some rough edges and some patches that are tearing away from the holes that were created so long ago. Others of us, God is not done with those families. And I submit to you today, though it may be something that you don't think about much, like Joseph, though it may be something you don't think about every day, it's not on your mind on your morning commute, but in those quiet moments, when your tough guy charade has to fall or is put to the side, I submit to you today, I venture to guess, I wonder, I just lay it for your consideration, that these family matters. They matter to us. Joseph had some big holes in the fabric of his family. Joseph had some big tears that had been made long ago in the fabric of his family. And though he was a tough guy, though he was in charge of many things, it got to him, we see today. Joseph's story was actually incredible. And I recommend it to you if you're bored with what you see on TV. Just open your Bible. You will not be bored anymore. Joseph's story is riveting and it is salacious and it's an incredible story. It will keep tied to the characters and wondering. It's suspenseful. It is beautiful. It is gospel. Joseph's story is incredible. Joseph was born into a family that was complicated, to say the least. And that's a nice word. I don't know if anybody has any complicated families. Joseph was born into a family that was complicated. And Joseph's father, Jacob, also called Israel, as you see in our text, he has two names. He had two names. He also had two wives. Somebody say two wives. Now, you already know that's not going to turn out well. Two wives is too many for one house. But this is what happened with Jacob. And he had these two wives. And so things got complicated in the Jacob household. He loved one wife more than the other, and so you know they are not going to be able to live their best lives in that situation. And he valued one more than he valued the other, and so then he ended up, people of God, because his heart was fractured and because his attentions were fractured, he ended up loving some children more than he loved the other ones. Now this comes because Jacob, you'll remember if you study your Bible and you know your Bible, it is better than any episode of any sitcom that you'll see. You'll know if you'll study your, it comes because Jacob's father also didn't love him, ooh, the way he needed to be loved. And I can't go into that at this time. It's a whole nother sermon, but you will remember that Isaac preferred Esau. Isaac said to Jacob, "You're the indoor type. You want to cook with your mom. You're not my type of son." Ooh. Isaac couldn't love Jacob the way he needed. And so Jacob, when he gets to his own family and his own chance to make the life that God has called him live and his own moment where he gets to create a family, he tries, but he can't do it the way that we need it to be done. This would be a whole nother sermon to explain the rifts in families that happened generations before. But suffice it to say that what we learn, what we glean from the pages of Genesis when we study Isaac's story and Jacob's story and Joseph's story is that pain in one generation begets pain in the next. Jacob, because his attentions are divided and because he brings the broken places of his past that he has not let God heal, because of these, he's not able to be the father that he wants to be. And so then Joseph's brothers, they feel that they can tell that they are not appreciated as much as Joseph. Joseph is the son of the mother that Jacob loved more. And so Joseph is the favorite, and the other brothers, they can tell. They don't like how it feels to be unappreciated. They don't like how it feels to be cast to the side. And so one day, his own brothers, Joseph, as he's going to give them food in the field as they're tending the sheep, he's going to bring them their Lunchables because his father said, "Bring these. I got these from the store. Go take these to your brothers." He goes to take them to his brothers, and his brothers, mired in jealousy and upset about the things that have gone wrong in their family, what do they do? Joseph is coming, and they take him not to receive and to have a meal with him, but they take him and they throw their own flesh and blood into a pit. They take Joseph and they throw him into the pit and they say, "We don't want him in our family anymore. Perhaps we should kill him." And then they decide at the end of the day, "We won't kill him. We'll sell him." And so when some Ishmaelite traders come by, they take their own brother and they bind him and they hand him over to a fate that is so cruel. One cannot imagine it even happening at all in the course of a human journey, but that it would happen at the hands of your own flesh and blood. This was not just cruelty. This was betrayal. Can you see Joseph there? These are the brothers who are supposed to protect him. Woo! These These are the people that God sent to be the ones when bullies would come up to fight for him and to say, no, that is my flesh and blood. I stand for him. These are the ones who are supposed to love him and to lift him up and to guide him into his life. But instead of doing what God sent them to do, they bind their own brother. They turn him over to the most disastrous thing that will ever happen to him in his life. And it is not a stranger, but it's his own flesh and blood. The holes in the fabric of Joseph's family, the holes that are ripped in this fabric, not of his own doing, but of the cruelty of those around him, the holes in the fabric of this family that is the only family Joseph can claim, they are deep, they are wide, and they are old. God, however, had not abandoned Joseph. God, however, even though his brothers had betrayed him and had turned him over, God had not abandoned Joseph. Whew. And maybe you can feel a little bit of your story in that. And just in the story of Joseph, when people didn't do what they were supposed to do, when people, in fact, did the opposite of what God had asked them to do, when people turned you over to the worst thing that had happened to you, when people didn't do what the things that God had asked them to do, did not do right by you and hurt you and didn't value you, when people did that, God did not abandon you. When people had thrown you into whatever pit it might be, when people had pushed you to the side, when people could not see your value, God saw your value. God took Joseph and God walked with Joseph, and there was not one moment when God was not with Joseph, and God accompanied Joseph even while he was in the pit. And though he was in the pit and it was the worst day of his life, he was not in that pit alone, and God was looking out for Joseph, and God ordered his steps, and when his brothers tried to stop him in his tracks, God made it so that he could stand. God kept his feet moving against all odds. Joseph was in the pit, but he did not know. Unbeknownst to him, he was on his way to a palace. He was in a pit, and it was the worst day of his life. Unbeknownst to him, God was already weaving better days. Does anybody know the God who, in the midst of your worst day, is already busy weaving better days? And you can't see it because the walls of your pit are surrounding you. You cannot see the sunlight. All you can hear the voices of those who have abandoned you and who could not see you. But while you are in the midst of your worst day, God is already weaving better days. God was weaving better days for Joseph. God had never yet, not in one moment, abandoned Joseph. And so God was with Joseph and was guiding him. And God got him out of that pit and he got him to a palace. It turns out that the people that sold Joseph sold him to a high-ranking official in the Egyptian court. And Joseph caught the eye of that official, and that official made him in charge of great things. And then eventually he moved up, and so he was in charge of the entire palace. And then as he was in that position, in charge of the entire palace, because his gifts made room for him, as he was in charge of all of that, then he caught the eye of the king. And it was not because the king was so good. Scripture continues to tell us it was not because the boss was so good or because the opportunity was so good or because Joseph earned it. It was because God was with him. Amen. So if you can remember those times that you might have been in a pit, it might have been in a place where you couldn't see what was coming next and it seemed like everything was over. Maybe you also, like Joseph, remember how God was weaving in the midst of your worst day, was already weaving your better days. Oh, and God brought Joseph a mighty long way. God brought Joseph out of the pit into one palace and then the other. God got Joseph through so many sticky situations. God was guiding Joseph's life. Here he is in charge of the palace, a high-ranking official. Not because the people in the palace were so nice, not even because he was so great at everything, but because God was with him. Here he is, a tough guy in charge of many things. Here he is at the top of the palace and ruling things in this huge country in the midst of the biggest country in the region. Here he is at the top of everything. Here he is, a tough guy. Here he is. Success is now his. And he looks back over his journey and he sees that he has come so far. But yet, there is something that still hurts him. Have you ever been there? Gotten to a different place in your journey. Things have worked out. You're doing all right. God has woven some better days for you. You might even be in charge of a few things. You might be a tough woman or a tough man, but there's something in Joseph There's a pain underneath the surface. When we meet him today, it is 20 years since his last encounter with his brothers. But there is a pain that is still unanswered in him. There's something that still hurts from what happened before. He is surprised by all of this emotion that comes out when he sees his brothers, because his family pain matters to us. You know, Joseph's story is given in such detail in our scriptures. Genesis devotes 11 chapters to Joseph's story and the saga of this family. That's more than Adam gets. That's more than the story of Noah. It's so many chapters in this pivotal and this first text in our scriptures. And I believe that the Spirit told those who wrote our scripture to focus on this story and this family. Not just because it was good literature, not just because it was exciting, but to focus on this story because the Spirit knew that millennia later, we would have our own family matters to contend with. We would have our own family fabrics that may have rips in them. I believe that the Spirit wanted to draw our attention to this very story because it is so extreme, because the rifts in this family are so very wide, because what happened to Joseph and what happened around him was so very intense and severe. The Spirit knew if I tell them this story and I tell them that God can restore even that family and I tell them that God has not given up even on a family like that, then they will be able to see their story in the story of Joseph's family, and they will be able to see the tears and the fabric of their own family in this story. It is so extreme that it covers our story, and it convinces us today, the Spirit knew, that if God did not give up on this family, what might God see? What possibilities of restoration? What hope for restored relationships and wholeness that you gave up on long ago? What relationships against all odds put back together? What communication that you thought was long ago? If God does not give up on this family with rifts as wide as the Red Sea, if God did not give up on this family that whose pain was so deep that it could not be erased by any amount of antidepressants, if God did not give up on this family, what possibilities might God see? Amen. When God looks at our families, the fabric of our the places we come from, that we want to wrap us up like a blanket, but sometimes there are holes in them, and we stay cold. You know, it may just be words that are not spoken in love and appreciation. The holes in our fabric, they're not going to be always as big as Joseph's. It may just be someone can't value you the way that they were supposed to, and they don't speak life the way that God sent them to do. It may be betrayals that happen to you. It may be mistakes that you have made. The holes in our family are all so different, but God shows us this story to say, no matter how torn it is, I do not give up. So God finds Joseph in this pit. And while Joseph is in the midst of his worst day, God is weaving his better days. But these family matters, they affected him. Joseph, if you read the story, he spends time avoiding and he spends time forgetting. And I lift this up because I suspect some of us have done the same. Joseph avoids this pain of his family. He is far, far away from the land of Canaan where all this happened. He's far, far away, and he doesn't even talk about them. People ask him, Joseph, how'd you get here? He says, I don't want to tell you. He avoids, and he finds a way to cope, and he makes his life going forward and looking to the future. He does not look back. Do you know the feeling? He spends his time forgetting. It's powerful. Joseph, he has two children of his own, two sons, and he chooses to name one Manasseh. Say it with me, Manasseh. Manasseh. He doesn't name him Manasseh because he thinks it's a pretty word. He names him Manasseh because Manasseh means I have been made to forget. And when people say, Joseph, why did you choose such a strange name for your son? He says to the people in the room, he says, I chose this name because God has made me forget the troubles of the household I came from. Amen. He has become an expert in forgetting. Because the fabric of his family is so torn, he says, I don't even want to look at it. Does anybody know the feeling?
Yeah.
Joseph is affected by this, even though he avoids and even though he forgets. And Joseph is convinced, and you can tell in the scripture today when we read what he says to his brothers, even though they yet do not know that it's him. When he reads in the scripture, when he says in this conversation that he has with his brothers, we can tell that Joseph may believe that it is his family is too broken and that it's too late. Too broken. Too broken. Joseph looks at what has happened in his family, and though he longs for... Did you see him with Benjamin? Did you see Joseph when we were reading the story with his brother Benjamin? Benjamin, these are many of his half-brothers. Benjamin is his whole brother. It's the son of his mother and his father. And when he sees Benjamin, the youngest, it says he was overcome with affection for him, and he wept for a long time because of this longing that we try to avoid and we try to forget. But this longing that is often lodged in our spirits for the family. He has longing and he desires for it to be put back together, but he believes that it is too broken. I don't know if anyone knows the feeling, because sometimes when we look at our families, we think, I should just move on from there and go forward and make a new family. And those are good things as well. But we don't believe that God could restore what has come before, because we, like Joseph, look at our stories and we conclude, too broken. Joseph also believes that it's too late. You see what he said to his brothers? He says, my father cannot still be alive. There's no way I could see his face again. There's no way that after all this time, that man is still around. There's no way that this could happen. It's been too long. Does anybody know that feeling? It's been this way for so long. How could it be put back together after all these years have concretized the pain that has been our reality? Joseph, he feels that it's too broken and that it's too late. And we see Joseph here affected by this pain that was so long ago, even though he is a tough guy who is in charge. But we see woven through Joseph's story, even though he has concluded that it is too broken and it's too late, we see woven through his story something that I believe is woven also through the pages of your own story. What we see woven through his story, even though he does not see it, we see from hindsight what God was doing, that God was weaving God's profound and resilient purposes through even the painful story of Joseph. We see that while God was busy taking Joseph from that pit and getting him to the place where he would be in the palace, where God was busy working on Joseph's life, getting him out of the worst places, bringing him to the top of the Egyptian government, guiding him to the love of his own life, giving him children of his own. While God was working on Joseph's life over here in Egypt, 300 miles away from where his family was, it's an incredible thing to see in our scripture that while God was working on Joseph's life, God was also at the same time, hundreds of miles away, working on his family. Ah, we have to give God praise for that, because sometimes when we can't do it, that doesn't mean that God is not up to anything. When we are not capable of it, when we have to go away, when we are far from what's wrong, God is busy working. Oh, we see in Joseph's story that Joseph was trying to forget. Joseph was focused on his own things. Joseph was in a different world, but God had not given up on this story, and God was weaving something. Somebody say, God's weaving. Somebody say, God's weaving. God was busy working on this family. You see, there's a famine in the surrounding regions, and this is only the work of God. There's a famine in the surrounding regions of where Joseph is. There's a famine in the whole region. No one has enough food to eat, but Joseph, you'll remember, is on top of the government of Egypt. And so all of the surrounding regions, they are sent to different countries to come get food. They are sent, and Joseph has no idea that his father is still living, that his brothers are still alive. Joseph has no idea, but one day, because God was busy weaving, working on this family, because of the famine, they come, his brothers come, his brothers who believe he is dead. They come to the palace, and who do they find? They don't find an official to help them with the food. They don't find a government employee handing out the rations that the Egyptian government is giving. They don't find a stranger. They find their very own brother. What are the chances? The chances are very low, but it's not chance, it's God. God was weaving. God was working. And so God has guided this family back together. God has guided the brothers to encounter Joseph. And while God was taking care of Joseph, God was working on this restoration. This restoration. Because while Joseph thought it was too broken and too late, this is what I'm trying to say. God had not given up. While Joseph, I'm just going to say it again. Because if you don't get it from me, just get it from the text. Because this is God is so powerful. We don't understand. We think our stories are we think our families and our stories is this. God can't do anything about it. But what God sees when God looks at Joseph's story, Joseph thought it was too broken, and too late, but God had not given up. Because when things get so broken, when things become the most broken, that's when God gets the busiest. And so I say that to you. Now, some of us, we have perfect families. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. But for the rest of us, where there's still some rough edges, we may feel it's too broken, too late. We may act like it does not matter to us. But God has not given up. So we see this scene. We see this scene in scripture where the brothers come and they see Joseph. They can't tell it's Joseph because they think that he is dead. Joseph knows it's them. Joseph is surprised by the emotion that he feels, and he's overcome by his love and by all these other feelings that he has. And eventually he says to his brothers, "It's me. It's Joseph. I'm the one that you hurt so long ago, and I am still alive. Can you go and get my father? I am still here. Couldn't you see what God has done? God has brought us back together." It's a powerful scene where emotions that have been held for decades come flowing out. And there is healing that no one thought was possible when these brothers embrace and when what was torn asunder, God puts back together. Now, I want to be very careful and clear here. This is not a sermon about forgiveness. Though, of course, forgiveness is involved. This is not a sermon about, look at Joseph, he was so great to forgive this incredible wrong that was done to him. That is not what I am saying. That is not the point of what I'm saying here. I'm not saying look at Joseph because of his forgiveness. I'm saying look at Joseph because of his faith. I'm not saying look at what Joseph did and how magnanimous he was to say it's all okay, because that's not what he said. I'm saying look at the magnitude of our God who did not give up on this family. There is a difference between forgiveness and faith. There is a difference between I forgive you and it's all okay, forgiveness and faith that God has not done. This is not a sermon about forgiveness. This is a sermon about restoration, healing, not exoneration. Not acquittal. We often think forgiveness is exoneration. Forgiveness means saying it's all okay. That forgiveness is acquittal. You're off the hook. No. Those are legal terms. Forgiveness is a spiritual term. It's not about exoneration. It's not saying it's all okay. Forgiveness is saying I don't need to handle it because God will. Forgiveness is not an act of generosity necessarily. Forgiveness is an act of faith. And this is what Joseph does here is not say it's all okay. What Joseph does is say, I know the God, who got me through so much. And I know the God who can heal even the most broken places. And I know the God, so I'm trusting God with that. So what I'm saying to you today is not look at Joseph and be like Joseph and forgive like Joseph. I'm saying trust like Joseph. Have faith that if God hadn't given up on that family, that God is still busy with yours. Our God is a God of healing and is a God of restoration. But sometimes in church, we take those words and we put them in our pocket, but we don't open them up and unpack them and see what it says. We read these stories and we're told, oh, Joseph forgave his brothers, so you can forgive what happened to you. That is not what I'm saying, because it was not that simple. So this story reveals so many things to us, and I want to unpack them for us today, because this powerful story about the God who is yet restoring teaches us so many things about those tears in the fabrics of our own family and how God is busy restoring them. The first thing that it shows us, the first thing that it tells us about restoration for the places that are hurt within us, is that you have to give space to grief and you have to honor anger. You have to give space to grief and you have to honor anger. See, this is Scripture is presented to us as it's a one-dimensional thing, but we see the character of Joseph is all in all his profundity. Joseph gave space to his grief. Joseph cried. It said he wept for a long time. And if you read the entire story, he did not weep one or two or three times. He wept, and then when he needed to, he wept again. And then when he needed to, he cried again. It says he even went into a separate room. He gave space to his grief. He honored his anger. He had a lot to be mad about. And I say that to you because maybe you do too. He gave space to what had gone wrong, and he honored what had hurt him in his life. And he looked at the God who valued him so much to scoop him out of that pit. And he said, God, I know I matter to you. And it's not right that I didn't matter to the other people that you sent to be around me. He gave space to his grief and he honored his anger. Some of us are not able to step into and to dream about and to see the possibilities of restoration and restored relationships and God bringing back together what people have torn asunder because we refuse to honor anger, whether it's our own or somebody else's. We refuse to give space to the grief. We want to push it all aside and walk forward as though nothing happened. But the Bible says, our scripture says, our Savior says, he says the truth will set you free. Joseph tells the truth. He cries because of the truth. He honors his anger and he gives space to grief. And in the midst of that truth telling, God is able to do some restoration. The other thing that this story tells us, and I just offer this to those of us whose families have some tears in them, who are not from an episode of Seventh Heaven, whose families could still use some restoring power of the healing God that we know. He gives space to grief and he honors anger, and he trusts in the power of conversation. Say it with me, conversation.
Conversation.
Conversation. If you read the story of Joseph, if you read what's happening in the story, they talk. And they talk, and they talk. You know, the one who talks the most is the one who had his mouth bound when he was 13 years old. The one who talks the most is Joseph. He talks, and he talks. That story that he, ooh, y'all, ooh, I just need a break. That story that he couldn't say for all those years, they would say to him, where's your family? How'd you get over it? I don't want to talk about it. That story, he talks. We are part of a faith that believes in the power of the word. It was the word made flesh. Peter said to Joseph, to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. The word, there's power in the conversation. Joseph says, I need to say some things to you. Joseph talks and he talks and he talks. And it's not about the response that he gets. It's about telling his truth. And restoration, people of God, comes from truth telling. When the betrayal has been done to you, you need to tell the story. And when the mistakes have been made on your part, you need to listen and to be willing. See, some of us are too afraid to have those conversations. We think we can go forward in a future that is restored and is whole without dealing with the past. But sometimes God says, you know how Jesus said, not everything that has been uncovered will be revealed. Sometimes we need to let God reveal something. We need to talk it out. We have to tell the truth. We have to let the truth be told. Conversation. The word. Joseph talks. And he talks. And when they come back again for their second trip, he says, I have some more to say to you. And they talk. And they talk. And as they talk, they cry. And as they cry, they laugh. And as they laugh, it somehow, because of the power of God, not because of the magnanimity of Joseph's spirit or the generosity of his character, but because of the power of God, who did not give up on this family. Now, Joseph did not expect that the conversation would go his way. And you see in the scripture, you see that right when he reveals himself to his brothers, they're not able to respond. It says that they couldn't even, they were speechless. So dismayed were they by his presence. They did not know what to say. They were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. But if you see, there are paragraphs later when Joseph is talking and conversing and telling the truth that finally it says only then were his brothers able to respond. It's not about what they say to you. People of God, we are the truth tellers. We are the ones who believe in God's restoring power. It's not about what they say back to you, but there is power in the word, in the conversation. And the last thing that God tells us through this powerful story of Joseph, which is so broad as to cover all the places of pain that may have come upon us in our journeys, is so broad to show us that even in our families, God does not give up. The last thing that God tells us is that for this restoration, There is no expiration date for this restoration. I want you to hear. Now, not everybody needs this. But if you need it, if you have some your family, if sometimes you find that you might also have some feelings that are deeper than you thought and some emotions that overcome, there is no expiration date for restoration. Joseph was worried. He said, I'm sure my father is gone. I'm sure he's on the other side. And but God said, no. I kept him alive until he could see your face again. I kept him here so that in the midst of your journey, which you thought was over, there was still yet possibility. Possibility. There is no expiration date on restoration. We are so good at saying it's too late. We are so good at saying, no, she's too old. He's too old. It's been like this for too long. That's been this way forever. We are so good at saying it's too late. Joseph was tempted to say it's too late. He said, I'm sure my father is gone. But Jacob was still, God said, no, it is not too late for me. It's one of the enemy's favorite phrases is this, it's too late. Because if the enemy says to us, it's too late, and we begin regurgitating what the enemy is saying, and we say that about our own journeys and the places where we yet need possibilities, if we say that back, we will never try. We will never tell the truth. We will never give space to our grief and honor our anger. We will never have those conversations. We will never walk in the hope that is befitting of the people of God if we believe that it's too late. But God in this story is saying to us today, there is no expiration date on my power. And on the restoration that God desires, the healing. It's not for them, it's for our own hearts. God said, I want you to have an abundant life. So I want to heal every wound. Now you may say to me, and this is so powerful, the scripture speaks to our very lives. You may say to me, well, it really is. Jacob was still alive. I can't say all these things to all the people that I can't restore the family that is the things that have gone back, and God can't do that. It really is too late. Okay, Pastor, that's good for Joseph, but my life is harder. My life is different. My story is not the same. But God says in this powerful passage, God says, I always leave a remnant. I always leave a remnant. I never knew what that meant. Preachers will always say it, but they wouldn't explain it. It makes me upset. But he says in this story, God says, no, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. There's a remnant. And so I just submit to you that if you look at your own families, if you look at your own, the fabric that has some tears in it, if you look and you say, no, it's too late for us. That person is on the other side. I'm going to have to talk to them in my prayers. I can't. But I wonder if God has left a remnant. I wonder if there is a cousin that you can love on. I wonder if there is a niece who needs you to come and say, you're family to me. I wonder if there is someone, a grandchild, a great-grandchild, a great-great-grandchild who looks into your eyes and sees her own DNA reflected. And I wonder if God is sending you on assignment to do some restoration work, because there is no expiration date on this healing that our God can do. It's powerful what God does in the story of Joseph, in this family that God did not give up on. And what do we see in this story? What do we see? That God was able to weave through the power of this man who was able to tell the truth, to cry when he needed to have the conversations, and to believe that God was not done. What do we see? We see that the healing that Joseph allowed in his life was not just for him. Because you know that healing is not just for you. It's for those who come after you. You know the courage that you have to believe that God is not done. The places in your story that hurt, that courage is not just for you. It's for those who come after you. It's for those who are down the road. It's for generations later who will look back and say, we were brought back together. Oof. We were able to walk in the abundant life that we were given by God in heaven because they were courageous enough. They had the faith to believe that God had not given up. Joseph has children of his own. Manasseh, as we said, he's named because he wanted to forget the troubles of his household. He has another son, Ephraim. Ephraim, he named, he said, Ephraim is I'm going to name him this because that means fruitful. And God has made me fruitful even in the land of my sorrow. So those children that were born in sorrow and in forgetting, Those children that were born in pain and in problems. Those children that were born in the broken places of his story. Those children that God said, I'm not done with these children. God said, I'm not done weaving my purpose and my power through this faith. God said, I have not given up. So God takes these boys and he grows them up. And these boys are all right. And they grow up with love. And their grandfather says, I made some mistakes, but I love you. And their father said, it was rough, but we made it through. And even their uncle said, we have really messed up. But let me tell you the truth about what happened. And these boys grow up. And their family is restored. And love is woven through the very fabric of their lives. And do you know what? These two tribes of Manasseh and of Ephraim, they don't split apart. They don't run from one another. They don't spend 20 years apart. In fact, they all move to the north of the territory of Israel. And one tribe sits on the east and on the west of the Jordan River. That's Manasseh. And on the south side of it, that's where Ephraim sits. And you know what? They built families there. And generation after generation, they still get together. And do you know what? That even to this day, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, they still have their cities there. And they still stay together. And what God had tried to break apart, what people had tried to break apart, God brought back together. And to this very day, the healing that Joseph believed in, the restoration that God wove so long ago, these generations are now walking and living in a restored family. People together. Because God does not give up. No matter how broken, no matter how late we may think it is, these places in our spirit that God longs to heal, God is able to heal. God is able to restore. God is able to lift up and to bring back together what people have torn asunder. This, sisters and brothers, is the work of the Lord, and it is marvelous for us to behold. Amen?
Amen.
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 Come on, stand to your feet as we sing this final song. As Jay leads us, we think about those places in our own lives, in our own stories, where we may have thought it's time to give up. It's time to look in a different direction. It's time to forget. And God says, not so fast. This thing is big. This thing is long. This thing is complicated. But I have not given up. So we give that God praise. We trust that God. And we ask that God to speak to us about our own stories, our own families, our own hearts, because we know our God is a healer. Come on and sing this song with me. Lord.